Let's open in a word of prayer. And then we want to quickly move forward in several things today as we have some ground to cover. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we have a need to have the Spirit of God interject Himself in the way that He does. He is the possessor of truth. He represents and gives us the Lord Jesus, who holds all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so we thrust ourselves upon the throne of grace, asking that our Savior would direct the Spirit of God to illuminate our hearts, and that we would grow closer to the Lord Jesus in the process, as the Spirit of God does speak of Him so frequently and clearly. But in the end, may we bear fruit that the Father might be glorified, that our love for one another would be deepened, because we are deepened in our love for our Savior. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you would turn in your Bibles, we're going to read a familiar portion. And I'm going to actually read several portions of Scripture in somewhat rapid succession, but I'll try to make sure we have time to turn to them. I don't have them on the PowerPoint, so please turn to them as we go. First of all, we'll start out with our familiar portion of Scripture, and it's in chapter 3, and I'm only going to read about 5 or 6 verses there. So Ephesians chapter 3, if you would turn there, please. I want you to focus your attention to verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. And it says the following, that He would grant you according to the riches of His grace to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ. Now turn your eyes down quickly on the page to verse 4 of chapter 4. Verse 4 of chapter 4 in the book of Ephesians, and it says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. And now turn over, if you would please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and I would like you to look at verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 reads the following, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And for our last 3 portions of Scripture, I'd like you to turn to now Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we will read verse 9, 10, and 11. Romans chapter 8, verses 9, 10, and 11. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Very familiar portion of Scripture, and I'd like to read we'll begin reading in verse 5. Verse 5. John chapter 16 and verse 5. But now I go away to Him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I teach you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. And He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. And we'll stop the reading of God's Word there this morning. Obviously, this whole series has to deal with the church, and we've talked about the Lord Jesus. We're now talking about the Holy Spirit. Let's try this other one. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, and then we'll talk about the believer in the month of May. But right now, we have taken the time to highlight certain things about the Holy Spirit as He relates to the entire local church, and that was the purpose of reading those scriptures. Our journey began last week, and we talked about the identity of the Holy Spirit, and I will be very brief here. We first of all tried to establish the pretty well-known fact that the Spirit of God is God. There is not a force field. He's not an electromagnetic entity. He's not some sort of gurgling in your stomach. We call that hunger. That is not the Spirit of God, all right? That's the preacher going too long. All right, so He is God, and He has the characteristics of God, and we discussed about His omniscience, His omnipotence, His omnipresence, and His eternality. These are characteristics that are only characteristics of the person of God, and the Holy Spirit has these characteristics assigned to Him. So we want to be careful that we identify Him well. We identify Him as He shares the titles of God, and we've talked about these scriptures last week. The Spirit of God, Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of the Holy One. Again, titles that belong to God, the Spirit of God also bears. And finally, we talked about the Spirit of God being more than simply just some sort of motivation, like a motivation you would see when you want to compose poetry, you know, something artistic. It's not that at all. The Spirit of God definitely has an artistic element, because it says in the book of Exodus that the Spirit of God would come upon those designers of the tabernacle to help them design it exactly like the pattern that had been given on the Mount Sinai. So there's no doubt the Spirit of God has a great deal of creativity, but He's not just some sort of creative force. He has personality, as it were. He has mind, will, emotion. He communicates. And those, again, all features of what you would consider the person of God. These are characteristics. A personal individual. One that has personality, as it were. Of course, not a separate God, but part of the triune God. Kind of a hard thing to comprehend. As I like how my brother spoke this morning, he said, it's hard to get my mind around these things. And this is true. And this is true. And so I'm afraid we will not be able to do real justice. But the point last time was that He is personal. He is personal to the assembly, as the assembly and to the believer. And what I'd like to do today is I would like to show how the Spirit of God interfaces with the believer and also our local assembly. That's the whole point of this discussion. Now, to complete what we talked about how He is included in the titles of the Trinity, and this verse here, the Holy Spirit, God, and Jesus Christ. 51 passages give reference to all three members of the Godhead in a matter of a very short paragraph, and that demonstration was here in Revelation chapter 22. Now, I tried to give some concepts, perhaps some inadequate concepts, to give a sense of understanding to the Spirit of God. And one of the inadequate concepts, because again, it's hard to use created things to explain such spiritual things when they have tremendous magnitude. But nonetheless, I tend to think of one illustration, again, incomplete, but the idea of water being solid, liquid, and gas, still H2O, but yet in different forms and in different temperatures, as it were, there's different properties. And gas, in my illustration here, I tend to think represents the Spirit of God, because as I read the Word of God, especially the book of Acts, I find the Spirit of God moves Himself very quietly but directly, and we'll look at portions today that illustrate such, through the lives of the early believers. First of all, He ignites the church and He brings them, really baptizes them, immerses them in the Spirit of God, and that was the day of Pentecost when they all spoke in various dialects and tongues, really. And so we see the Spirit of God then moving from there, and he was intricately involved in taking out the gospel. He was intricately involved in rescuing those who were imprisoned. He was involved in purifying the church, and we find the Spirit of God moving, interacting, shaping, molding, going through every crack and crevice, as it were, like a gas would do. And another illustration that I tried to use was with the body. How many of you experienced your connective tissue this week? I know, that's a terrible question, isn't it? Let me ask you this way. Did you get up any morning this week and felt stiff as a board? Yes. Did anybody have a pain in the neck? Yes, I'm not talking about the husband's wives, okay? I'm not talking about that. Perish the thought. I saw that. He nudged her. In fact, you see that? He nudged her. Now, you see, we talked about connective tissue last week because it's so important. But, you know, we don't spend a lot of time thinking about it, do we? It's not something that, I just love my elastic connective tissue. Isn't that great? You know, it's not a dinner conversation piece, is it? You see, the connective tissue that interweaves itself within every cell and organ of the body, which not only holds us together, that white stringy tissue is also obviously important when it comes to functionality. You know, when you stand up, when you breathe, when you take a breath, when you feel the movement of your chest and your internal organs, that's all because connective tissue is doing its job. So that's kind of how the Spirit of God is. Not making himself well known. It says, as we read in John just a minute ago, that his whole goal is to point our attention to the Lord Jesus. So it's not that we bring the Spirit of God to have the final place of attention. The Spirit of God is directing our hearts to the precious Lord Jesus. That's the whole point. But yet his presence is absolutely vital. You will find that if it wasn't for the regenerating work of the Spirit of God and the renewing work of the Spirit of God, your Christianity would not be in existence. The Spirit of God's presence is vital. And so this is why we pay a little bit attention to this topic of this Holy Spirit. Now, let's just look for a moment at the three titles that are the titles, the Holy Spirit. The majority of the time, the definite article, the, in the English language, is used. For example, in Acts chapter 19, verse 2, and really, it's highlighting the person. For example, if you say, oh, we have a king, that's one thing. But if you say, oh, the king is coming, we are identifying an individual we are identifying a person attached to the title of king. The word the highlights the person involved. And so he's saying again that there is a person, the Holy Spirit, who is God. And then notice the title holy. Of course, it's from a very common word set apart in the English language. It has the idea of, it's the same type of word used for the word sanctify, set apart. And the idea here is very, very clear. This Holy Spirit is set apart from sin. There's no doubt about what he's set apart from. He's set apart from sin. Now, you get that flavor, you get that hint as we read through. This is one of the purposes of studying the Old Testament. As we read through all the intricate instructions when it comes to the tabernacle. Because remember, in the tabernacle, things were called the holy place and the holiest of holies. And they have multiple requirements, sacrifices, as we'll get into in the Old Testament, that really define how God separates himself from sin. Now, if he takes the Holy Spirit, which we read in John, and imparts him to us to dwell in us, as it said in Romans, and he has the title, the Holy Spirit, then that, by virtue of mere logic, says we have to be separated from sin. Now, it doesn't mean that you're sinless. Okay, that's the difference. See, the Scripture would teach that the old nature has been rendered powerless, but yet still would desire to rule the soul. And I would tell you, the Spirit of God, by walking in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's in Galatians chapter 5. And so what the Spirit of God does is he comes in and inhabits the believer, and he dwells in the believer, but the whole idea is to have that sense of separation. Now, I want to be very specific, and I want to approach this both to the young and to the older. How many times do we find ourselves asking the question, well, just what is wrong with that? You see, I would submit to you that that's probably the wrong question. Not what is wrong with it. Because you know what? Pretty much you'll find nothing wrong with it. It's a question of escape. Really what we need to be asking ourselves, young people and older ones, is does it glorify the Lord Jesus the most? That's the key question. Or, what is right with it? You see, this whole idea of the holy nature of God dwelling in His people, it requires us to have a sense of separation from sin. That means we will have to make certain detailed decisions that may not necessarily be popular, but will take us away from things that might encroach upon this characteristic of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that's why? That's one of the tenets of decision making in the assembly. Does it preserve, does it highlight, does it exalt the Lord Jesus? And do our decisions, do the things that we aim at, our priorities, our programs, do they have a sense of separation from sin? I'll give you a very, very practical example. Many years ago, when the kids' club was first starting out, we had a kids' club on a famous day, Halloween. Now, Halloween is not necessarily famous to everybody, but it is very famous in our house because on October 31st, my wife turns a year older, but she looks like she's 10 years younger. I had to throw that in because I was in deep water there. Whew. Now, on this particular day, it was thought, and very innocently so, that, hey, it's Halloween. We're going to have kids' club. Maybe we could design kids' club in such a way that we could have a time where the children would experience what the early Christians went through by being in the catacombs, which would be the place under the Roman Colosseum, right, and where the Christians suffered and were put to death. And so the idea was to make it kind of frightening, as it would be for the early Christians. Now, listen. I'm sure there's nothing wrong with that. I'm sure there would be as much virtue in understanding what it was like to suffer for your faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. But on Halloween, in our American culture, I'm not sure that would be good. Right? And so we gave the council, and this was a decision we made. I'm just giving the example of how this interplays on a day-by-day activity, day-by-day basis, where we said, you know what? Although we might have liberty to do that, it may not allow us, especially given this particular day that the world sees as Halloween, it may not give us what we're after here. And we want to sort of have just a little bit of distance between what's going on and a priority and a fun for the world. We want to kind of just separate ourselves from that. Now, that's a decision we made as an assembly here. And other assemblies will have different levels of decision-making that we won't have. But that's something that we made here. And to be quite honest with you, I'm really glad we made that decision and we moved in that direction. But what motivated our decision-making? The Holy Spirit. Right? There's very important precedent set in His title alone. So, oh, and by the way, not only is it a quality of holiness that we want to see as a collective body, but that collective body is made up of specific individuals. And as each specific individual weighs the necessity of what it means to separate oneself from sin, then the whole body develops more as a collective group and their holiness to Christ. Now, please don't get me wrong. We do not want to come up with a bunch of rules. We don't do this, we don't do that, we do this, just for the sake of saying, oh, see, we're holy. No. We do things because we love the Lord Jesus, and out of our love for Him and the fact that He and His Spirit, as the Holy Spirit is described in that way, we want to be united with Him wherever He is, whatever He's about, that's what we want to do. You know, that's the thing that amazed me about Janet when I married her. All of a sudden, she meshed every goal of hers with mine. Kind of an ego trip for us men, but after a while you realize, boy, it's kind of serious. Don't want to make any mistakes here, right? But I saw her just join her appetites and affections to mine, and we meshed and we became one in those things, you see. This is why we do this. Because the Lord Jesus is over here. We want to love Him. We adore Him. We're attracted to Him. We have affection to Him. And oh, by the way, He has a quality of holiness and impeccability as displayed through the, in our discussion, through the Holy Spirit. We want to emulate that. And as it happens individually, as it happens you and I making decisions in our daily lives, what we see, what we don't see, where we go, how we speak, how we don't speak, all those things will collectively come and have an atmosphere here that really exalts the Lord Jesus and displays, of course, the teaching that we get by His title alone. Now, the Spirit of God, very interesting idea here, the term Spirit. You know, it's the idea of breath or movement of air. I know what you're thinking. There's a lot of movement of hot air up in that podium. I know that. I'm sorry. Now, speaking of me, Kevin, not you, okay? But nonetheless, think about what air is. You know, just do this exercise for me, all right? You can do it quietly, but take a breath in. Hold it. Now breathe out. Okay, so what did you do, right? I know. Steve, you're covering a brick. We take a breath in and we let it out. Come on, what are you talking about? I'll tell you what you did. You know how a person speaks? Takes a breath in, and he very carefully controls those vocal cords right about here. You can feel it wiggle. I don't know how it got the name Adam's apple. Maybe because he talked more than Eve. Who knows? All right. But you allow very precise and deliberate controlled exhalation of the air. And in so doing, what happens is you communicate what's going on in the mind and in the head. And you communicate sometimes what's happening in the body. Isn't that an interesting illustration of the Spirit of God? It's like He's breathing out what God has in His heart and God has in His mind. And He is expressing it out in such a way to permeate every corner of the globe so that the purposes of God can be displayed. You see, that's the interesting about the word Spirit. Right? Okay, now let's move on. Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to just cover a couple of these things here. Again, it's a little bit exhaustive, but I want you to see the promise, this Holy Spirit as promise. That's where that's why we sang the hymn, Blessed Assurance. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. All right, I'm going to try to make some ground here. There are several descriptions of the Holy Spirit related to the Son of God. Called the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, each of those references. But then there's titles or descriptions relating to man. I've highlighted a few. The one for promise in Ephesians 1:13 is where I'd like our attention to fall. In verse 13 of chapter 1 in Ephesians, it reads, "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed," that's very important. The faith factor in the word of truth is what brings salvation. That's what the first two-thirds of verse 13 says. It says, "You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee or deposit of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." Now, two words there, and I've just coined the term promise. But it says that the Spirit of God seals us, and the imagery is kind of like the signet ring seal of a governor of the Greek and Roman cultures. You know, when you would send an official letter and make sure that it was not tampered with, you'd drip the wax or whatever you were on the seal, you'd take that little impression of your signet ring and stamp it down there so people would know it was an official document, not made up, not altered, not counterfeit, and would therefore have the authority of the person who sent it, because it was truly a word from that person. And the Spirit of God is pictured for us as that kind of seal, that kind of stamp, that it is a permanent, definite, authoritative move on the part of God to give us the Spirit of God as our seal. It's official. We're bona fide. We're legitimate, is what He's saying. Now, the second thing is this word guarantee. ladies here, how many of you have you received an engagement ring? Oh, yes. Yes. Great day, wasn't it? Yeah. Yeah, Katie's going, I got one! Right there, baby. Yeah. Now, listen. There is not a girl in the world that doesn't show you the engagement ring like this. Right? They're pretty proud of that puppy, aren't they? That's right. And it's okay. You should be. Right? And what that engagement ring is, of course, and I was on the wrong hand, sorry. What that is that's actually a down payment on a promise. And what Anthony's saying to Katie is, I'm coming back for you. I'm going to come back and we are going to be married. We're going to be joined, you see. That's that engagement. And I tell you, it's a precious thing. And you can always pick out the ones that are engaged, can't you? They kind of flutter and flitter and life just seems to be happy, happy, happy. Right? That's good. That's real good. Now you see, the Holy Spirit is our deposit, our guarantee, our, if I could say it in such terminology, our engagement ring. And He's saying, I've given you the Spirit of God. I'm coming back for you. I've claimed you as my own. That's our personality. That's our identity. That's His identity, and He gives that to us. That's why it's the terms, you are His special people, have great significance. It's not because we look funny. It's because the Spirit of God makes us special. That's the point. Now, let's just look at a couple other things real quick. I read this one here. Oh, that might be the wrong scripture. I think it should be 16. Anyway, it says the Spirit of Truth. In other words, when the Spirit of God is given to us, it is a living element in you. He is the living element in you and I, individually and collectively. And one of his great features is that He brings us into truth. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, I think it means that we interpret the Word of God with clarity, accuracy, and, of course, appropriate application. But it also means that there is a kind of a lack of hypocrisy, you know, transparency. We're truthful. We mean what we say. We say what we mean. We're not two-faced. If we talk about the love of God here, that means we exercise it. There's a real consistency of life. Truthfulness. Not only what we say, but how we do. The idea of truth there. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why we give such attention to the Word of God. Right? Spirit of truth. Now, notice what it says over here. I've highlighted this one, and it says John 14:26. That was the word helper. The old King James would use the word comforter. And if I'm not mistaken, which I'm very sure I'm going to kill this word, it's something like paraclete. It means to come alongside. Now, have you ever had somebody come alongside of you? All right, I don't want to embarrass Ray, but I'm going to take a chance. A few weeks ago, a couple months or so ago, Ray was in the hospital. Ray was recovering, and it was hard. I went in to see Ray, and I just stood by them for a while, and he awakened, we chatted, and I prayed with him. Ray could not stop thanking me for coming by. I was with my father-in-law, Bob Rockholm. Now, what we were doing is we were coming alongside a man in great need. And although we had neither the powers of healing nor the wisdom of science to impart to him something that would change his physical disability, our presence of coming alongside strengthened him in the inner man. That's the Spirit of God. Comes alongside. And He strengthens that which is, that's what it says, that phraseology is we read in Ephesians chapter 3. Strengthens from within. How does He do that? I don't know. All I know is that it happens. All I know is that when we go through the trials of this life, when there's tribulation, as the Lord Jesus said would occur, we find that the Spirit of God is right there with you. And that famous kind of kind of cute and somewhat, some might find a little cliche-ish of that footprints poem where you stand in heaven and you look and you see there are footprints and sometimes two and sometimes or two sets and sometimes one. He said, Lord, I thought you were going to be there all the time. He said, I was. That's when I carried you. That's the idea, the Spirit of God coming alongside. And when we, on our own family, have lost some of our loved ones, babies, we have felt the Spirit of God come alongside and strengthen the inner man. That's what he does in the assembly. And I would suggest, even by this note here this morning, that the Spirit of God was very actively dynamic in the Holden's family as he came alongside. Sometimes he used us as his messengers. Sometimes he used his very own word. And sometimes he just made them aware of his presence. But nonetheless, he comes alongside. It comes not only in our hour of need either. How about he comes alongside when we meet to worship the Savior? He comes alongside when we meet as elders. He comes alongside where two or three are gathered. Of course, the Lord Jesus says he'll be there as he promised in John or in Matthew. But nonetheless, the Spirit of God comes alongside. You see, these are some tremendous things. This is what we have to realize. Now, there's a couple other things. I won't take the time to go into it. I want to describe this one here. The Lord Jesus, speaking of the Spirit of God, he calls him the wind. You say, you don't know where the wind comes from. You don't know where it goes. Isn't that the truth? You know, one of the things I've really had to get used to here is the Kansas wind. I'm standing outside, and I'm thinking my child is a kite. Whoa! Little William, he's up 6 feet tall. He's just getting blown around. The wind is just, whew. Some nights I'm sure we're going to lose the roof. Roof thing. I can't ever. English was my foreign language, you see. Now, the idea here is very simple. The Spirit of God is the one that is, in John chapter 3, is the one responsible to be, you're born of the Spirit. That's where salvation is, you see. And what he's saying is, he's describing the characteristic of the Spirit. He says, you don't know where it comes or where it goes. That's not a good sign. That's very bad. Let's see. I think I'll have enough time. All right. Actually, could you get my little charger out of that thing over there? It's on the end of the fuse there. Yeah, it's kind of bad when the old lights go out. All right, so let's go on to the wind thing. It's in the top. It's in the outside pouch. Yeah. Thank you. So the wind idea is very simple. He's saying you don't know where it comes or where it goes. The Spirit of God has, in one sense, an unpredictability about him. You know, and why does he do it that way? Well, I'll tell you why he does it that way. I tell you why he does it that way. He does it that way because it demands that we pay attention. You see, otherwise what happens is we get independent and we just do it the way we think it's best. And let me tell you, as a father, I've done that. And you know what happens? Absolute disaster. But when I take the time, as David learned and as many as Saul should have learned, that you take the time, and as Joshua learned, to seek the face of the Lord. You look to the Lord. He guides you through His Spirit. That's a vital step in young people. You're in college, and you're making decisions, and you've got to find that ability to rest and how God leads you through His Spirit and the Word of God. That is so key. That's this whole idea, the dynamic of the wind or the changing weather. Is put there so that we force ourselves, in a sense, we take notice that we have to pay attention to the direction He's going. That's what was happening in the Old Testament. Remember, we'll read this in Exodus. When the cloud moved forward, we would go. But if the cloud didn't go, we would stay. Can you imagine that? Hey, I can just see this happening. Hey, Ebenezer, where are you going? I think the cloud's moving, honey. We got to get out of here. You know, that's the idea. So that's why we pay attention. That's why the work of the assembly is a spiritual work. It's not a matter of calculation. It's not a matter of coming up with the right statistics. It's not a matter of making decision based on formula that we use in the business world or any other world. It's the Spirit of God leading us. And what we'll see in the next few slides is how the Spirit of God is active in the believer's life. First of all, please forgive me. We're going to really pick up time now. The Spirit of God regenerates us. I forget who read this. I think it was you. Was it? Wasn't it you there this morning read out of Titus? It was you, Pete, wasn't it? No. Oh, Hans. That's right, Hans. Sorry about that. Yeah, you were reading out of Titus. You took us back to the Old Testament, brought us to Titus. He regenerates. He gives us new life. And then it says in the very next phrase, He renews us, right? The idea of renovation, as it were. He changes us to be like His Son. Notice what it says here. This is important. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I don't think I read that. Let me read that now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to read in verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. He's talking about spiritual gifts. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek or slave or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, listen, the word baptized, this idea is immersion, right? So when you're bathing your child, all right, how many of you ever bathed your son or daughter by basically taking a little dropper full of water and putting it on his nose and scrubbing and saying, that's it, bath done? Yeah, you know what we call that? A stinky child. Yeah. That's not going to work, is it? You gotta get the kid, you gotta get the child, and we get in the tub, and we scrub, rub, rub, and we get all clean, and you take the water, and it goes over the entire frame, doesn't it? Now that's the idea. We are immersed, we are totally immersed, covering every portion of our spiritual body, as it were, in the Spirit of God. And when that happens, that serves as what unites us together. That's the idea of being in this, or being baptized into the Spirit. Of course, it says, and I read this here, He indwells with us. This means that He chooses to inhabit us. Now, it says in 1 Corinthians, I believe, chapter 7, it says, or is it? Yeah. Maybe it's 1 Peter. But it says this, if the husband, or if the wife is willing to dwell with the husband, or the husband's willing to dwell with the wife. That phrase there, that phrase, willing to dwell, that's the same idea, to indwell. In other words, there's an indwelling that occurs kind of on a permanent basis is the idea in which He takes residence. And that's a unique characteristic. In fact, the Romans passage says that if you don't have the Spirit of God indwelling on you, you're not saved. Right? That's what he's saying. And in fact, when you're saved, the Spirit of God dwells in you. So when are you saved? Well, the moment you believe. And so what the Scripture is indicating is the Spirit of God indwells a believer from the word go as soon as you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the permanent aspect of Him. He's there forever, as it were. He's there, and then when we're joined with the Lord Jesus, we're in His presence. So the point of dwelling in us is very key. So we're believers here. This is an individual believer, but as a collective believers, the Spirit of God would indwell in us. Now notice what it says here. He fills or controls. I put the word controls there. I read that earlier. It says, do not be filled with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, what I understand this is kind of, there's a little bit of imagery here, but it's quite vivid for me because when I'm working in the emergency department, I see many a man controlled by alcohol. But ironically enough, when the alcohol controls a man or a woman, they are out of control. Did you notice that? Out of control. They say things, they do things, they act in certain ways in which they would never do. We're having a rough morning, aren't we? Say things, they do things, they act in certain ways in which they would never do when alcohol was not controlling them. But when alcohol controls, it's like all inhibitions, all guards, self-guards and boundaries are removed, and they're just lunatics. I've had men threaten me. said this, you better give me what I want or I'm going to kill you. I'm thinking, go ahead and try. You know, it's just, you see that and you go, wow, that alcohol controls and makes really a grown man look as awful and as silly and really pitiable as we can. All right? Now, in contrast, he's saying don't be filled with the wine, but be filled with the Spirit. He's saying the idea is being controlled by the Spirit. And as I understand it, that word control has kind of the imagery from the nautical world, the sailing world, where the sail is sort of limp and lifeless until the wind comes across the Mediterranean and envelops, as it were, that entire sail, and poof, it just blows itself out in a sense, and suddenly the vessel is now moved across the face of the ocean, or the surface of the ocean. This is what he's saying. You don't be controlled by that alcohol, which removes all control. Be controlled by the Spirit, or be filled with the Spirit. And that's the thing that happens on an ongoing, regular basis. And really it comes down to quite submitting our will to Him, doesn't it? That's what it boils down to. Now, let's move on real quick. The Spirit of God directs the believer. In this passage here, we're just so out of time. I'll have to finish this next time. The Spirit of God directs the believer in service. And this passage is here. For example, here, this one, if I remember right, is the one about selecting deacons, if I'm not mistaken. Let me turn to that one. Oh, no, I'm sorry. This was when Paul was being separated out to hear the Lord Jesus. And at that point, when he recognized who was speaking to him on the Damascus Road, it is evident that he believed the Lord Jesus because he responded in a positive way. And it says later on, the Spirit of God had separated him out, I believe, after he trusted Christ, to do a work among the Gentiles. The Spirit of God is what separates the individual out. The Spirit of God is what equips us. He gives us illumination to His Word. We read that a couple of weeks ago in the breaking of bread, how the Spirit of God is the one that illumines us of the wisdom of God. He instructs us, this one that gives us, leads us in the truth. And in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, He empowers us. In other words, the believer is never independent from the work of the Spirit of God. The believer has the Spirit of God working in him moment by moment, day by day, not only regenerating at the beginning, not only immersing in the body, not only indwelling on a permanent basis, but moment by moment filling as you leave your life at the foot of the cross. That is, you die to yourself and He controls you. He liberates you from sin, as it were, and He directs you in your life. He equips you to serve Him, and of course, He seals you. He has that permanent mark upon you. See, that's why I don't think tattoos are a great thing. I've already been tattooed, you know, spiritually tattooed. This is the idea. These things happen to the believer. They happen individually. But let me show you this. The Holy Spirit also gardens. He says in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, and it lists those wonderful fruits of the Spirit. We sing those, right? The fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut. I don't know who came up with that song. That's kind of cool, isn't it? You ever sing that with it? The fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut. They go, ouch. See, the fruit of the Spirit, He actually brings the precious treasures, or what I like to think of them as, the precious odors, the incense of the life of Christ through you. And it comes out in joy and in love and in patience and peace and kindness and gentleness and self-control. And the Spirit of God communicates. He communicates in prayer. It says that He makes intercessions for us. It says in this portion here, the Spirit of worship. Now that's very important. You see, in a very tongue-in-cheek way, people ask me, well, who's your pastor? And I say, our pastor is excellent. Our pastor, I'm sure, has written the seminary textbook on all living. I'm sure our pastor has memorized the entire Word of God. I'm sure our pastor would ace any seminary examination. Our pastor is the Lord Jesus. Wow. Who's your worship leader? He's just like the pastor. Really? Where'd you find him? Same place as the pastor. He's the Spirit of worship and holiness, right? That's the idea. Now, see, those are concepts in the unseen world, right? We don't call up some seminary or any school and say, send us the, we don't do that. How do we stay connected with the head? How do we stay connected with the spirit? Well, it's a spiritual exercise. That means it's through the Word of God and through prayer. That's how it's done. And when we have a question, there is nothing erroneous at all for us to drop and pray, as it were. There's nothing erroneously wrong at all if we say, I don't know, let's go search the Word. And if you hear your elders and other individuals say that, that is one of the best things that you will find in any growing assembly. That is a priority. Because that's how it's done. These are spiritual concepts. They demand spiritual exercise. Which is, of course, why we meet to pray. Praying on Wednesday, elders meet to pray. One of the brothers asked a question in one of the elders' meetings, and you know what? We spent the entire week researching the Word of God, what he had to say about it. That's why, when I go visit somebody, my favorite thing to do is to pray. Pray. Why? Because it's holy? No. Because it's a spiritual work. Spiritual work demands spiritual tools. And the only two I know of is the Word of God and prayer. So we need to learn to use those tools well, right? All right, we have to stop. I do apologize. Gone a little bit over. But the Spirit of God is definitely one that controls the assembly. Our Heavenly Father, this afternoon, we do thank you for the Word. We pray that these truths, which seem to be so difficult to wrap our minds around, would be illuminated to us by your Spirit, and we would come away with greater love and value of what you've given us in the assembly. The Spirit of God at work, illuminating, guiding, directing, purifying, and we ourselves would see the gifts that he's given and value those gifts and not exalt them, lest we fail to exalt our Savior. In Jesus' name.